Well, if you have your program, there is an insert. You can follow along and fill in some of the blanks. If you brought your Bibles this morning, or you can grab one from the chair in front of you, if you want to read the story we're going to be reading, you can find Matthew chapter 2. And we'll be starting from Matthew 2 and reading the first few verses of the Christmas story. Now, most all of us here are probably familiar with the poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." It describes a home on Christmas Eve that's anticipating something wonderful on Christmas Day. And I think you'd probably tell the poem was written in the last century because it describes children sleeping with visions of sugar plums dancing in their heads. I never thought of my kids dreaming of sugar plums. And it's not likely that's what's dancing in the heads of kids these days. When they think about Christmas morning, there's probably more like smartphones and iPads and gaming systems. But you know, it is those wishes and hopes and dreams that create really the great anticipation for Christmas morning. What are we going to find under the tree? And so today we have some people who go looking for that perfect gift, and they will go to great lengths to get it. Just a month or so ago, a lot of folks, for them, their turkey dinner had barely digested before they were standing in line to cash in on some of those Black Friday deals that actually begin on Thursday. Others were a little more patient and waited until Cyber Monday so they could shop in the convenience of their own home. You know, one of the lessons I've learned is to be sure and avoid any malls in any weekend in December, because so many people are searching for that perfect gift. But you know, it's not just presents under a tree that people might be searching or looking for around the Christmas season. There's also a lot of people at this time of year who I find are searching for the perfect person. I mean, many single ladies are maybe hoping that there'll be an engagement ring under the Christmas tree, and as well, guys of the same category who are hoping the answer will be yes when they pop the question after presenting a ring as a gift. And then we find a number of engaged couples actually will be experiencing some holy matrimony as they tie the knot in the month of December. It just so happens that my parents, who are here today, were married some 61 years ago on December 18th. And my own 34th anniversary actually happens on December 31st. There are others at Christmas, though, who we find looking for the perfect moment. And of course, thanks to the media today, we have at least some image in our mind, because we've seen it on TV, about what a picture-perfect Christmas morning should look like. Everyone, of course, would immediately arise with a cheerful spirit. No one would have morning breath or experience a bad hair day. As the family gathers around the tree, each person would wait quietly for their turn to open their next gift and then be genuinely thankful for each and every present. Love and laughter would be shared by all in this picture-perfect moment. Is that anything how anybody's moment or morning looked today? We know some at Christmas actually are longing for the perfect life. In a month filled with a lot of holiday gatherings and family get-togethers, there are still many people who experience really feelings of loneliness and depression because they become disenfranchised with the reality of their current circumstances. And really what we are seeking, even at Christmas or actually any time in life, is important because our actions, as well as our emotions, are often really greatly tied to our expectations and to whether or not we are able to acquire what it is we are seeking or what it is we are looking for. Our expectations have a powerful influence over our actions. A lot of what we do and how we feel is based on those expectations. For example, does the average kid get out of bed as early as possible and ready for school on Monday morning? I mean, there it is, ready to leap out of bed. Now, what about those same children on Christmas morning? I know that in my home growing up, my parents had to put a time constraint on how early Christmas could start, or we'd have been up at 4 in the morning or even earlier. I also know a few guys who can hardly roll out of bed to make it to work on time, but man, they can be up before the crack of dawn if it's hunting season or if they're going fishing. But you know, that's because our expectations have a powerful influence over our actions. In other words, what you expect will greatly influence how you act, how you respond. There was a wife and mother who was cooking her very first turkey for Thanksgiving Day. Now, by her own admission, she was not a very good cook. But after several years of relying on others to provide the main dish, she decided that she would give cooking the Thanksgiving turkey a try of her own. Now, knowing the potential for disaster, before she started, she sat her husband and their young son down before the meal and said, "This may not come out exactly as we want it to, and so if it's not any good, don't say anything. We'll just get up from the table, we'll go down to the nearest restaurant and eat." Well, then she went back into the kitchen to finish her preparations. A few moments later, when she walked out into the dining room carrying the turkey, she actually found her husband and her son sitting at the table with their coats and hats already on. They just knew exactly what was coming. Expectations greatly influence our actions. Now, you know, last Sunday we looked at the story of a wise man who really didn't act very wisely. Today, we're going to follow some wise men who did act very wisely in their search for a king. And it's the portion of the Christmas story that's found in Matthew chapter 2 that describes from some wise men from the east following a star that represented to them some kind of divine signal that there was going to be a royal birth, a king that was born. And we're not sure how far they traveled, but their expectation of finding a king led them to make a difficult and maybe uncertain journey, even bringing some extravagant gifts so they could pay homage to this king. But if you know the story, which I'm sure you do, instead of winding their way to a palace, their journey actually led them to an indiscriminate house in a village called Bethlehem. Instead of finding a king sitting on a royal throne, they found a little baby and his two peasant parents. What they were seeking, I don't think was at all what they expected to find. I think they were looking for something quite different. So this morning, let's go ahead and see how they responded when what they expected wasn't necessarily what they experienced. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Here's what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who's to be born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests, the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now think through the details of that story. Do you think their experience was any way at what they had been expecting? See, when I consider the context of the story, one of the things that jumps out at me would have been the potential disappointment these wise men experienced when they arrived at really a simple house at this insignificant Judean village. Surely, when they started their pilgrimage, they had visions of something a little grander than this. I mean, after all, they were searching for a king and following what they obviously believed was a divinely appointed star that would guide them to a place of royalty. Well, you know, when you're looking for a king, you begin at a place of power, which you notice that it's probably why their first stop along the way was King Herod's palace. Now, did you notice his name? King Herod. They started at the top. They even knew enough to begin with royalty so that they might inquire where it was that they would find a king. Again, try to imagine the potential for disappointment when the star did not lead them to a place of royalty, but rather to a place of poverty. And their response this morning is what I want us to learn from today. Because I think all of us have had times when we were maybe hopeful in our seeking, when things might have looked really promising for us, and we were living with an excitement and great anticipation, only to find that things didn't turn out maybe exactly like we had imagined. For some of you, it might have been maybe a job situation. You were expecting a promotion, and finally you get called into the boss's office, and you sit there expectantly, but then you find out that actually you've been passed over and someone else got the promotion. And you walked out of the office in a daze because your experience sure didn't match your expectations. For others, it might have been a wedding that began a marriage that held such promise, but it didn't end up in the happily ever after category. It happens in families too. Many parents have great hopes and dreams for their children, but they're now struggling because their kids have made decisions that have led them far away from where they dreamed or expected them to go. Maybe it was a health or a physical challenge that possibly ended a career or introduced some intense obstacles in their path. For some, it might even have been their relationship with God, how that has turned out. And they were told that being a Christ follower was one of the most incredible relationships that they could have. And so they made a decision to become a Christ follower. And at first, it was a great experience. But after a while, they began to notice there kind of a drudgery in their walk with God. And so now they dutifully read God's word, but they find it kind of boring. And their walk with God is not at all like they expected it to be. Well, you know, the beauty in this scene that we just read about of the Christmas story is what the wise men do when their experience doesn't match their expectation. And that could be why maybe we even recognize them as wise men. They were seekers who did not let their expectations destroy their opportunity to worship and serve the Savior. So what can we learn from the wise men today is really maybe how we should respond to those times in life when what we seek is not at all what we find. And so I think one of the first lessons we could learn from them would be wherever wise men find themselves, they look for God. Wherever wise men find themselves, they look for God. See, their journey didn't lead them to a palace or to what appeared at all to be a king. Instead, they encountered probably two teenage parents who really could hardly possess the potential to raise a royal family and their infant son. And yet, if you look in verses 10 and 11, when they came in, they found him. What did they immediately do? It says, when they saw him, they bowed down and they worshiped him. See, somehow they were able to keep their expectations from determining their response and simply trusted that they had been led to the right time and the right place and the right person, and they did what they had determined they would do. They paid homage to this newborn king. And that's because wise people have learned that it's often best not to judge by appearance alone. People with wisdom in every age, when handed a difficult situation, don't panic about the problem, but hold steady and they say, you know, God's got to be in here somewhere. I remember a good friend of mine a number of years ago got a cancer in his body that was really a kind of a slow-growing, painful, difficult experience. And after several years of going through a difficult time, when I sat down and visited with Dean, you know, Dean said, hey, I kind of struggle because I wouldn't want anybody, including myself, to have to experience this kind of cancer when it's been so awful, it's been so horrible. But he said, you know what it's done? I've deepen my relationship with God like never before in this challenge. And he said, so I don't really know whether I would want to change that experience for what it has done in my relationship with God, because he looked for God. You know, the Bible is filled with stories of people who started out with great expectations, but found themselves very, really far away from what they were seeking. And many of them not knowing at the time why they found themselves there, why they ended up there, and yet they were able to find God in the midst of their difficulty. Now, in your notes, I've included some quotes from different individuals who I think were able to find God in the midst of their difficulty. And let's see if you could identify them this morning. Who said it? Who said it? All righty, here's the first one. Who said this? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Who was it said that? Yeah, Job in the Old Testament. And remember when it was that he was able to say that statement? It was after losing all of his earthly possessions as well as all of his children in one moment after one catastrophe after another. What did he do? He was able to find God in the midst of his challenge. How about this one? Let's see if you can recognize this one. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Who said that? Joseph, you bet, in the Old Testament. And when did he say that? Well, it was after he had been sold by his brothers as a slave and then had spent years in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. He found God in the midst of his challenge. How about this one? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Who said that one? Obviously, David, the author of Psalm 23. And when did he write that? It was while he was running for his life, hiding from King Saul, who wanted him dead. He was able to find God in the midst of his challenge. How about this one? One last one. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Who said that? You bet, the Apostle Paul. And where did he write that statement? He was in a prison cell. And he was unsure of whether he would be executed or whether he would be released. And he found God in the midst of his challenge. You see, there's a difference between a weak Christ follower and a wise Christ follower. And here's the difference. Weak Christ followers only see God in the good. Weak Christ followers only see God in the good. And so, When good things are happening, the weak and the immature Christian says, well, it must be of God because it's all good. But that's not necessarily true. See, wise Christ followers see God in both the good and the bad, in both of them. And so I hope this morning that your expectation is not that being a Christ follower is going to guarantee you a problem-free life, because it doesn't. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples, he said, hey, you're going to have in this world, you're going to have some tribulation. What we need to remember, though, is that God is as present in those most difficult times as he is in the best of times. So remember, whatever situation wise men find themselves in, they look for God. Whether it's good or bad, they look for God. Now, what else might we really learn from the wise men today? Well, the second thing I think we can learn from the wise men is this. Wherever wise men find themselves, they offer God their very best. Wherever they find themselves, they offer God their very best. In verse 11, it says, then they opened their treasures, and they're in this really modest home, doesn't look like royalty again at all. But it says they went ahead and presented their treasures and their gifts to him of gold and of incense and of myrrh, all gifts that were fit for a king. Now, obviously, these gifts were for the child, but if you think about it, who is actually going to have custody of all this newfound treasure? Jesus wasn't going to be handling it. It was going to be his parents, Joseph and Mary. And I wonder sometimes if the wise men ever questioned whether they should have given such valuable gifts, especially when they had no guarantee that Joseph and Mary would use them wisely or even for their intended purpose. I'm thinking it was probably more wealth, more resources than Joseph and Mary had ever had possession of or even dreamed of. So why should the wise men have given their best when they found something that seems so insignificant? That's because wise men are committed always to give their very best. And you know, our problem is that when what we find sometimes is different from what we were looking for, aren't we often tempted to kind of hold back from giving our very best? I mean, it's always going to be a temptation to withhold from God what should be His when things don't go exactly as maybe we planned. And so instead of giving our all to God, what we see is, well, how little can we give and maybe still get by? And so instead of giving God the first part of the day, we wait to see if there's any time left over at the end of the day. Instead of serving Him with all that we've got, we do our own thing first and then try to fit in a few moments for God when it's a convenience. See, the difference between the average person and the above average person is found in just three words. And then some. And then some. Average people will do just enough to get by. Above average people always take the next step and do and then some. Instead of thinking how much will just get me by, it's how much more can I give. That really is the lesson of the wise men. Following God wherever He leads and wherever He takes us, we decide to give Him our best. Because you know, we never know what God can do with the bleakest of situations. He could even use a humble couple with little means and less notoriety to be responsible for caring and raising the baby who would become the savior of the world. Makes me wonder if the wise men ever found out what became of the child or of the gifts that they gave to that child. You know, it's kind of easy to lose sight of the potential of a child, especially the one who could save us. Because often what we're looking for are things that are bigger or are more significant. Are there any history buffs in our group today? Anybody who loves history? All right, good, 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 good. Can anybody remember, and that's a long time ago, anything significant about the year 1809? That was the year Napoleon was actually conquering much of the known world. And so if you lived back then, everyone was anxious for news about war because it held such significance. Yet you know that all that year, babies were being born. But nobody was thinking about babies. They were all thinking about battles that year. And yet all that year, a host of really heroes were born into the world. Here's the list. Gladstone was born in Liverpool, England, while Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Massachusetts. The very same day of that year, Charles Darwin made his debut. Abraham Lincoln also drew his first breath in Kentucky. And music was going to be enriched one day by the birth of Felix Mendelssohn in Hamburg. But no one was given much thought that year to babies. Everyone was focused on battles. But yet think about it. Which of the battles in 1809 mattered more than the babies that were born in 1809? See, sometimes we believe that God can only manage His world through the big battalions of life, when all the while He's actually doing it through little babies being born into the world. And somehow, some way, wise men from the East figured this out and followed a star that led them to nothing more than an infant child. And yet they gave their very best. And so think about it. When a wrong needs righted, when a truth needs preached, or when even a continent needs opening or a world needs a savior, what does God do? He sends a baby into the world. And I would just say, if your experiences today have not yet met your expectations, don't give up and don't give in and don't give out. Instead, really look for God in those circumstances because He's there. And make sure that you give Him your best. And who knows, someday you might even be remembered as a wise person. Let's pray. Father, thank You for just the glory of this day. And I thank You for each worshiper who's assembled to be able to honor the birth of Your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank You today for the wise men who traveled a great distance just to have an opportunity to see this child. Father, I pray that we would be able to learn from them, that we would be wise in the things that we do and in how we live for and honor you. Thank you that today we get to celebrate the birth of your son, Jesus, for your precious gift of love to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.